Amen. It's a wonderful thing to see someone come to the Lord, and then years later they just keep walking with God, and sometimes you feel like telling them to slow down a little bit because they seem to get ahead of you, and I'll pull them back a little bit. Don't leave me behind. I think of what Danny said many years ago when he saw the young families. He said, as you train your children and as you guide your home, make sure you don't leave us behind, he said. Because he had to charter waters that his generation had not, and that was to bring up a godly seed. So in that sense, I can understand a little bit. I didn't have to charter a course with my family. But when you're fighting for many souls, and you're fighting for yourself even, you often feel like the Christians that, or the people that you lead to the Lord, have a much better start than you did, and much better grasp of things, and you kind of sit there and you're like, don't leave me behind. So, well, thank you, Brother Jake, for that. You could have gone on a lot longer. I only found out you were preaching. I normally don't look at the preaching schedule unless, except for I know every third one I'm supposed to be preaching. And I like that. I thought, oh, you know what I should do? I should call Jake and say that something has come up. And I did call. I called, but he never picked up. So I hung up the phone. I think on the fifth ring, I hung up the phone. And then I didn't know that. So, yes, my immaturity at the full display. Well, where do we start and where do we stop? The last message I preached was the beginning of the Christian faith. We're going to talk about the end of the Christian faith, right before the Lord comes back. When we think of the end of the Christian faith, we right away think of eschatology. At least I do. And we get into our frame of mind. We want to know all the quirks and all the mechanics of how end time is going to work. You know, we have these stinging scorpions. What do they all mean? And what does the 666 mean? And I love that. I love those conversations. Don't get me wrong. I really enjoy that. But often we tend to forget what happens right before that. And I'm not by any means going to tell you what I think of the end times as far as how that's all going to go, if I'm going to get zapped halfway through before it all starts or after. I'm not going to tell you that. Like Mr. Chapman said, all he knows is he's going to be there when the Lord comes. He's going to be there. He's going to be the first one out of here, he said. And so many of you will be too, out of here. But well, that's all going to happen. I'm too young to know that stuff. I haven't read my Bible enough, and I have not connected enough of dots to be able to form my own theology on this stuff. But in the latter years of the Apostle Paul, he shared some things with Timothy, what's going to happen. The state of the human heart. The state of it. This was just my general reading. I had put the Gospels aside for a little bit. I felt like I needed to read some of Paul's letters. And so I started reading some of Paul's letters. And I came across Timothy, 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy. And I was reading in there Thessalonians. And I just paused on a few and just glanced over them. So this is not an in-depth. It's just a general, because there's a lot of ground to cover. And I by no means want to have any of you miss lunch. So I want to make sure that I am a good steward of my time. So we're going to first start in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll see how we can balance along here. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. So it seems to me, if I'm just a simple Bible reader, that there's going to be people departing from the faith. The Spirit is speaking very plainly, it says, that there's going to be some that are going to depart from the faith. Meaning, either they had a grasp of the faith, maybe they were in the faith, I'm not quite sure, but they're going to depart from it. They're going to take the Christian faith and depart from it. Why? Because they're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I find that interesting how someone that knows of the faith or has been in the faith can give themselves over to doctrines of devils. I'm blown away by that, but the reality is I see it too. You look at even people in our locality here, you scratch your head and you think, how on earth could they ever believe that? It makes no sense that they can believe something like that's devilish. But they're giving heed to seducing spirits, deceiving spirits. And you see good-hearted individuals, people that mean well on the street, they're very happy to see you, and in your living room, they're very comfortable, and you can talk about even the scriptures and stuff like that, but they have some really wonky beliefs, some things that really are out to lunch, and you're thinking, scratching your head, and you're thinking, you believe that? Well, and I'll give you an example. The situation there with what happened at Henry Wall, that one lady there was praying for Brother Bill there and stuff like that, and you just scratch your head and you think, like, where's the proof of Scripture for what you're doing? Like, why are we believing something that's not scriptural? But people can be deceived, you'd say. But how do you get there? How do you, as a Christian sitting in a church, hearing God's word, get there? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. These people, verse 2 says, speak lies and hypocrisy. They have no problem speaking lies in what they're doing. They're hypocrites to the core. These teachers, these seducers, these people that promote doctrines of devils, they speak lies and hypocrisy. And for you and I, we might sit here and we say, well, we're not going that road. Yeah, you're probably right. Most of us here, if not all of us, we're probably not going that road. We're not likely not going to take hold of these doctrines of devils. We're not going to gravitate to these things because of maybe the preaching or our culture or the people we hang around with. They cause us to have a repulsion towards them. I think of some of these people like the Benny Hinns of our world and these people that are flying around in $42 million planes and stuff like that. How can anyone believe that a preacher could go like this and bump someone on the head or say, for Jesus' sake, he's going to clobber someone, and that's because of Jesus told him to do it? Like, who in their right mind can believe that? But then some of you watch videos and you see that people actually believe that. You're thinking, how? How? How can you believe someone going against, bang, and they fly back, and oh, this is now the great revelation of God, and it's so wicked. It's so evil. It's so hideous. How is that possible? Seducing spirits, doctrines of devil. People sit there, good-meaning Christians. And you know some of them, well-meaning Christians, and they believe the stuff. And so it seems to be a departing from the faith. The simplicity that is found in Jesus Christ. The power that Jesus Christ brings. So in the last time, there's going to be that. You're going to have church people, people that once believed, it seems, they're going to start gravitating to this. And you see, I went to couple of these rallies in the past where these big healers came and stuff like that. And You're amazed. A sinner can sit there, believe in tongues, but yet at the same time, not understand the gospel and the power of the gospel. Cannot understand it. But they believe in the power of the tongues, or they believe in miracles of healing and stuff like that. And yet, there's nothing else. That's their faith, is tongues or is healing. That's their faith. Their faith is not in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not their faith. Their faith is not in what Jesus Christ has taught them. That's not their faith. So these speak lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. They can so easily lie to your face and it doesn't even bother them. That's incredible to me. I tell you, let's call it a white lie. If I try to have a white lie, my conscience is there, bang, and it nails me. I can't get away from it. I cannot. But these people's conscience is so seared that they can tell a lie and make you think that they actually they're really sincere about this, and they're honest. There's no honesty in them. There's no honesty in these people. How can they get there? Speaking lies and hypocrisy, their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. These people's objective is to deceive you from the truth, from believing. Their objective is to take you from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and the truths that come with that. So that's their objective. So we flip the coin and we say, well, these people stop believing the truth. That's how you get to this place. You get to this place by not believing the truth. We'll talk about truth yet. That's how you get there. So these false teachers and these false prophets, and you see these, I'll name a few, I'll be as bold as I name a few, Joel Osteen and this lady that's there, and we have Benny Hinn, and we have some of these people. Their objective is that you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth that accompanies the Lord Jesus Christ. That's their objective. And if they can get you to do that, then they can do anything else. But they're not going to come and tell you that. They're not going to come and tell you. They, and likely some of these people, in the sincerity of their heart, they might actually really believe what they're speaking about, because they're deceived. Usually deceived people, they believe what they are talking about. So you have Benny Hinn. He's going to tell you he fully believes that. Joel Osteen is prosperity gospel that he preaches. He really believes that. He's deceived. And that's the sad part. So here's one group of people. These are church members who sit there and they listen to us preach. They listen to radio preachers. They listen to internet preachers. They sit there and they listen to these types of people. But their listening is so broad. And so they start listening a little bit here. They hear this seducing spirit, this deceptive spirit. Might look good on the surface. And they might be able to speak very well and very eloquent. But it slowly takes you from the truth. It slowly takes you from putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they slowly switch your way of thinking. That's the way it works. But this is going to happen in the last times. The spirit is very plain, it says here, that some shall depart from the faith. That can happen to you and I. I believe that it can happen to you and I. We listen to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. But I'm going to also share with you how we can make sure that doesn't happen to us. Turn with me now to 2 Timothy. So Paul is feeling in his own self that his time is at hand. He's writing a letter now to Timothy. Let me go back. Just don't have to turn back to 1 Timothy. if I understand the 1 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, 2 Timothy, if I understand them right, in the theological world, we call them the pastoral epistles, meaning Paul is writing to leadership and giving them instructions how to give guidance to their church, how to bring their church up in the way that they should walk, to ordain certain things that the church would walk properly. And so he's writing to Timothy, what he calls his own son, and Timothy is still in charge here in 2 Timothy of the church, or at least Paul thinks he is in charge there. So he's writing there, and these are the last, you could say maybe last months, last weeks that Paul feels like he's going to be alive. And he's fought a good fight, he says, he's kept the faith. But he gives Timothy some instructions, some things to look out for. Chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. So he refers to again the last days. Perilous times, dangerous times will come. Okay? I'll give you this thought to think about as I read this portion of Scripture. I do not think that we have seen the level of wickedness yet that is to come. There is wickedness yet to come that we have not seen yet. I want you to think about as I read this, and we see glimpses of it. This is not thus saith the Lord. But when I look into history, when I look into our generations today, and then I read the Scriptures, I find there is wickedness yet to come that the Christian church has not faced. Okay? Having said that, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers. And you see glimpses of this happening quite a bit already. You see glimpses of this. Maybe more than glimpses, but I don't think it's complete just yet. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despised of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And you see this, it's really starting to ramp up. You see all these protests going on, and you see a lot of that there already. It's not done yet. Okay? It's not done yet. Then we're going to verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Yeah, I want to pause just a bit before I continue reading. I find this portion of Scripture, this part, really interesting where Paul has decided to plant this. Maybe it's just me. I realize sometimes I feel like I hear something 1,000 times, but to some people it's only 2 times they've heard it. But to me, sometimes I feel like this portion of Scripture, this verse here has been wrongly applied. Okay? I do not believe it is speaking about our conservative brethren. Okay? I do not believe it's even talking about our legalistic religious friends. I do not believe the Scripture is. It is talking about exactly this group. They love pleasure more than God. Okay? That's what he's talking about. And he's putting this in there. Now, how do you apply it then? I think you and I know that there's individuals that we can meet out there, they're not of the Christian faith, that often at first glance or at first conversation, they present themselves very decently, very moral people. But the root of it is they're very selfish people, very selfish. But they have no problem denying openly the power of God. It's not talking about someone saying, yes, I want to dress godly, I want to dress modest, but I don't believe in the power of God. It's not talking about individuals. It's talking about people that are just, they have an appearance, a form, an appearance of uprightness, not dress, but an uprightness, but yet they want nothing to do with the living God. We know people like that. I know people like that. They deny God. They deny the power of God. This, if I could put this verse maybe in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, then we could go ahead and say that it's the religious people who all they care about is modest dress, and but they're not living in victory over sin. That would apply in chapter 4 if that verse was found there. But we don't find that verse there. We find this verse here amongst a people that is utterly selfish. All they care about is themselves. All they want to do is please themselves. They don't care about you. They don't care. They don't care about God. They don't care about religion. They just care about themselves. They are utterly selfish. Everything they do in the morning when they wake up, in the evening when they go to bed, is selfish. That's all they are. And so these people, you have some people that have a front, but in their heart, they really love pleasure. They really love to do what is evil. They look for it. For of this sort, of these people that have a form of godliness, okay? Form. We're supposed to turn away from them. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. So these people that look decent, they go into these silly women that are laden with sin and lead them further astray. It's a very perverted mindset. It's very delusional. It's very evil. Evil as can be. They have no problem doing it. It's interesting. They have no problem getting in there. How can this be? Ever learning, verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jamis and Jambres, who withstood Moses, so do these, also resist the truth. It's interesting. Again, we have the word truth mentioned. These evil individuals resist the truth. Okay? It's not talking about resisting the gospel. It's resisting truth. Let me give you an understanding of what I mean by resisting the truth. How many videos have you not watched where an individual, by science, via the medical field, proves it to an individual that there's no such thing as a legitimate gay and lesbian person? They're stumped, beyond stumping. They don't know how to argue it anymore, because the facts are facts. They're just facts. It's truth that has been brought down. God made a man and a woman. That's how God made it. And you can prove it in any shape, size, or form via not even the Bible. You can prove it just by science, by the medical field. That's how it's been made. But there's a resistance to the truth. There's a resistance to it. That's what's going on. I seen the other day again a video. The guy said, do you realize to this he/she? He said, do you realize if you were in Gaza, you'd be thrown off the tower because you're a transgender? Oh, I don't want to talk about that. And walked away. There is a resistance to truth. This is what Paul is talking about. In the last times, there's going to be this huge resistance. See, there's enough of let's call it conservative rebellion to that they don't have full dominance or full preeminence in spewing out their ideology. So there's still resistance from a conservative group. I'm not talking about just conservative Christians. I'm talking about conservative ideologists. There's still a resistance of that. So I'm thankful for that still. That's why I'm saying when that resistance, it's some of us speaking up against it. It's some of us sharing the gospel. Some of us still walking, holding hands as husband and wife,
going down the street, holding our hands and doing husband wife things and having children and stuff like that. That all creates a resistance. They hate that with a passion. It's some of us speaking up against the transgender movement. That's the resistance. It's your liberal commentator, your conservative commentators like Tucker Carlson and Glenn Beck and these other people, not even our future, what our future prime minister might be, he's not even speaking up against this stuff. He's welcoming them all into our country. You know, he's, okay, come on over here. You can't go to Jamaica? We'll take you over here. But even countries like Jamaica, that's a resistance. People just can't do what they want just yet. But we see that people are resisting just the natural truth. The way God has made it, people are resisting it and resisting. So truth is being resisted. Men, okay, it says men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. These people cannot even believe. These people resist the truth so much. Their minds are so corrupt, they're reprobate concerning the faith. They cannot believe. They cannot. It's interesting. And I'm thankful for that resistance. And this is where I struggle a little bit. How much to share with some of these people that are so engulfed in this idea that there's transgenderism. They're so hook, line, and sinker to it. How much time to spend to try to convince them that they're wrong? Because when they are reprobate concerning the faith, they're reprobate. Because their minds are so demented, they're dummies. They're stooges. They just do whatever they've been told. They go to these liberal arts colleges and they embrace whatever is being pumped into their down their throat. They just swallow up. Very, very sad state. But this is in the last days. This is where you and I, we deliberately teach our children the truth. And we'll talk about that a little bit. So we found the word truth and belief being attacked there by these false teachers that implement things in churches or in the Christian faith. They're in there, they're trying to have us depart from the faith. Some of you might sit here and say, that's very good, but I'm not one of those. I'm not going to listen to them. My parents did a good job and they worked really good on me, and so I'm not going to fall prey to that. Yeah. Well, I could tell you of people that would have had a pretty good start that are not so good anymore. But we won't go there. Paul then, he does something I find, it's interesting, it's in its context. So we'll read a little bit further. We'll finish the rest of the chapter. Let me see what time I got here. Oh, yes, plenty of time. Time is stalling for me, so that's good. So something happened with Moses. Someone resisted. They withstood Moses. It's not clear of who these people are necessarily. They're linking it to Exodus chapter 7, where Moses comes before Pharaoh and stuff like that. But for the story's sake, these people withstood Moses. They rejected when Moses did something good and right, truthful. They withstood him. They knew it was of God. They knew it was right. And they withstood him. These people, knowing it's right and it's good that God made man and woman, that God made that there for us to have someone to worship. And now we're having a huge attack on the worship of the God of heaven. And so there's a huge attack on all this stuff, but they know the truth. They know the truth, but they continually give themselves to it. The resisting the truth. Paul says here, verse 9, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest to all men, unto all men, as theirs was also. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience,
persecution, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and Iconia and Lystra. With persecutions, I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, in all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Living godly means embracing the truth. Embracing the truth that God has articulated to us in the Bible. That's going to cause you to live godly in Christ Jesus. And that will produce persecution. Okay? As a whole, in our society, we have what we call freedom of speech. We can use it to our advantage, but I think often it shoots us in the foot. Because everyone can say anything they want, you're entitled to. And so what has happened over the years, as no absolute truths are anymore. There's no time to really reason or debate something because there's no absolutes. So in one sense, the freedom of expression is to the Christian's hindrance. Because the Christian is just in the circle of debate, he's just in that circle. That's where he is. And so he you cannot say this is absolutely true. Well, that's your opinion. You even have that amongst Christians. Well, that's what you think. And that's a terrible place to be in. When there's no more a standard, a bar of absolute truth. It's a terrible place to be. And that's where we are. There's no absolutes. You know, and here I would think there's more absolutes. But as in the Christian world, there's no absolutes. The gospel is probably the one thing that we can, as a Christian, evangelical circles and even most conservative circles, can agree that Jesus Christ is the only one that saves. So that's not necessarily what's going to get us a bulk of our persecution. Because as a whole, Satan has done a really good job of integrating so many false concepts into the Christian faith that, yeah, you know, that's a good idea, the gospel there, that can be the gospel, So the purity of the gospel has already been so mingled and so dirtied by Christian theologians that, well, what is the gospel? And so we have to clarify the gospel and we have to debate it and stuff like that. But the attack that we're finding now is that the truth, the moral principles that God has relayed to us via the scriptures are under the attack. And us to stand up for those moral principles is going to cause persecution. And that's what Paul's talking about here. All that live godly, okay, let's read it again. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You standing up for the truth that the Bible teaches is going to cause persecution. If you are born again, if you took what I shared three Sundays ago, about the gospel, you took that, you embraced that, you have now entered into the truth of God's word. And you start reading God's word now, let's say for the last 20 years you've been reading God's word, and you've been seeing all those truths. Like, for instance, I remember when I first got saved. Well, before I got saved, I didn't want to have any children. I didn't. My parents had 56 grandchildren, and to be fair, a lot of them were a nuisance. And I didn't like nuisances, right? And so, here they come again, family gathering again. You know, sorry for all you young children, I don't think you're a nuisance anymore. But here was my mindset. Before I was a Christian, I wanted my wife to look like a Hollywood movie star. That which I had seen on Hollywood, right? So I didn't want my wife to wear proper clothing. That's just debated at that. Proper clothing. That which conceals her nakedness. How's that one? That's a good one, I think. But here we are. When I got saved, it didn't even take me very long without any Bible teaching to realize that, wait a minute, children's a good thing. And when I started to read the Bible, I came across that children were a blessing. So my wife and I started a family. And then I came across scripture verses, how good it was for people to act and dress properly, as to not cause people to stumble. Well, that's a good thing too. These are truths that are in the scriptures that I embraced. And the more I read, the more I embraced these types of things. And I think of Jake, I'm convinced. And what word did you use?
Persuaded.
I'm persuaded. You're not going to get me to go backwards. Because I'm persuaded these are truths that the God of heaven wants a Christian to uphold. Having children is a wonderful thing. And when I hear young ladies, they say, oh, well, they don't want to have children. Or young men, they're not quite sure. Well, that's a distorted view. One of the greatest examples that anyone can have in this day and age that we're living in is having children walking with the Lord. Young people choosing to walk with the Lord, not after their own lustful flesh. And Paul says that when you and I embrace living godly, persecution happens. Something's going to happen. People are not going to like it. They're just not. When you go to a construction job site, and if people's conscience are not seared, and I've had this happen a dozen or more times, you go there and they come and they curse at you, and many times you don't even have to say anything. You don't smile and laugh at their perversion and stuff like that. All of a sudden, something clicks. Oh, wait a minute. That's not decent. That's not appropriate. He doesn't like that. Oh, I'm sorry. The amount of times as a boss, as a worker, when I go to a job site, it even happened at Nordstrom Manufacturing. You know, when people would come and they would curse. Oh, sorry. I shouldn't have said that. They become conscious because I'm displaying what I believe is right and truth. True. Paul says, those people will suffer persecution. But, verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So it's going to get worse. So you're going to stand for truth. You're going to stand for godliness. And if you want to, you can go ahead and tell me after what you think is godliness is. I think godliness is standing for truth. For the truth that's found in the scriptures. That's what godliness is. And so here you are standing for it, but that's not necessarily going to be the salvation for all of humanity. No, that's the precursor is what they say, a precursor for persecution. So you don't want to get persecuted, don't live godly. Don't do it. Okay? If you're like me, I don't like pain, and I don't like people being mad at me and upset, and I don't like people driving by and showing me the middle finger, and I don't like that, it makes my heart, I can't just shake those things off, you know, some of you can, some of you say, oh, well, tough luck for that cookie, I can't do that, I don't do very well with that, when someone is mad, upset with me, I don't do well with that, some are different. So this is a precursor, you living God is a precursor for you to receive persecution. People are still going to get worse. This is not the cure for all mankind. But in that, I believe there will be some individuals, they'll look at you and say, you know what? I like the aroma that this individual gives off. I like what he gives off. Where is this coming from? How can he be so straight-faced in the midst of a perverted lunchroom? How can he be so tolerable to people that mistreat him in such a way? I want to know. That's what drew me to the Lord. See? When my brothers were tolerable to people that called them Bible thumpers and all that, and I saw that my brothers were tolerable to that, and I thought, I want what they have. But most of my friends never came to Christ. Of those 30 people that were skating in the next arena with me, that were mocking my brothers, there might now be one or two that have come to Christ. But it was that won me to Christ. It was the fact that they were living godly even though they were being ridiculed and persecuted. They weren't necessarily physically persecuted, but they were being ridiculed. And I know if one of my brothers would come there and try to preach to them, some of those men were brave enough that we got punched. My brothers would have got punched in the face. Good thing you didn't come, Henry, in that arena. You might have got punched in the face. And Henry would have been one of those individuals in the other arena that I went to. So, persecution, they'll get just worse and worse. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. So Paul's telling Timothy, don't stop. Don't stop in what you've heard.
Okay? Which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So he's encouraging Timothy in the midst of these last days that are coming. These last days that are coming, he's telling Timothy, make sure you hold on to that which you have heard, which you've been assured of. And where's that coming from? From the Holy Scriptures. Some of you will be sitting there very quick, very, very doubtful often. Is this right? Is this not right? Is this right? Is this not right? And you'll question many things over and over. But what is your source of truth? It's found in the Scriptures. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, for righteousness. Some of your attentiveness to Scripture is the salvation that you will have from these individuals outside the church trying to seduce you, trying to lure you away. Okay? That's going to be your salvation. The fact that you're holding on to what the Bible says, that's going to be your salvation. No, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be grand. It's not going to be like always winning that volleyball game type of a feeling. No, all of a sudden you're going to stand up for truth and people are not going to like you and they're going to show that to you. They're going to do that. Paul says here that the Scripture will guide you into such a place, listen to this, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Scriptures will do something that nothing else can do. Not even a preacher. But you need to know the Scriptures. And I'm not going to lecture you on knowing the Scriptures. But I'm just reading this in context. Paul just says, the last days are here, Timothy. This is what's going to happen. These selfish people are going to be there. These people that love to just fulfill the lust of the flesh to the T, they're going to be there. How are you going to be able to withstand all that pressure? And I tell you, just I'm 46 years of age. The pressure is for as good, as big for me as for anyone else in this room to compromise the truth of the Scriptures. It is. And that's why daily I go get my, if I call it that, my daily dose of the Scriptures so I can stay convinced of the Scriptures. So that's our second glimpse. So we have people that are in a church, they depart from the faith because of seducing spirits. Then we have people outside the church who their objective is just to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now let's take a snapshot and go back into the church and see what we got there. Okay? Let's say a fairly proper church. Okay? Chapter 4. Jake Simons was going to be... he wasn't here this morning when we first started. I thought he was going to be late. I thought, oh, good. Because then I can really lace into some the church here, but now he's here, so I can't necessarily use him. So he might feel bad after. Chapter 4, I charge thee, therefore, before God in the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come, Timothy, there's coming a time in the church age, maybe in Timothy's age, but there's coming a time, he says here, when they will not endure sound doctrine. They're not going to endure it. Timothy, the people that you are preaching to,
The people that you are gathering with, there's coming a time they're not going to endure sound doctrine. They're not going to embrace sound doctrine. They're not going to persevere in sound doctrine. They're not going to do it. But he does say, we're going back to verse 2, he says, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and he says, exhort. Some of us get so tired of reproof and rebuke, and we want courage, and we want comfort. Wait a minute. What's Timothy supposed to do to his church? What are the three things he's supposed to target? Reproof, rebuke. That's not pleasant. That's not pleasant. That means correction. That means, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't go there. You shouldn't say that. Timothy's supposed to get up in front of his audience, rebuke and reprove. But it says exhort too. And some said it means encourage. And this is not the exhort like, oh, good job, Johnny. Good job, Johnny. No, that's not the encouragement he's talking about. He's saying, Johnny, you can finish the race. You can finish it. Keep going, Johnny. Keep going, Johnny. That's the exhortation that he's talking about. He's not talking about, oh, you jumped six inches off the ground. Wonderful, Johnny. Wonderful. No, it's someone who's running a race and he's saying, keep going. Don't stop. You're almost there. Keep going. Keep going. So it's between a positive and a negative. Get up, Johnny. Come on. Don't stop. Get up, Johnny. You can do it. Tie your shoelaces. You can run better than Johnny. That's the exhortation he's talking about. So this is what the leader of the church is supposed to do. Go up, rebuke, reprove, exhort. Because there's coming a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. And it's not, we don't have to guess at what sound doctrine is. We don't have to. Because Titus tells us in chapter 2, this is sound doctrine. You read Titus chapter 2. All of you, because it addresses old and young. That's either you're old or you're young. It addresses these three, actually, and then it addresses servants too, and I think it addresses bosses too. So that's sound doctrine. Paul says, Titus, this is sound doctrine. So we know what sound doctrine is. It's a very practical Christian faith, very practical Christian obedience to the Bible. That's what sound doctrine is. So go read it. I'm not going to expound on it. I think I preached a message a couple years ago here on Titus chapter 2. So he says, there's coming a time that they're not going to endure sound doctrine for the time, but after their own lusts. Oh. In the church, after their own lusts. So here comes Jake, and he's going to reprove, and he's going to rebuke, and he's going to exhort. He's at it again. He's at it again, and all of a sudden, let's say we decide to pay Jake because of his wage, because he's doing such a good job over here. I just heard some brothers praying, thankful for Jake this morning, and I say amen to that. But then all of a sudden, we have a few people that are a little grumpy because, again, he's reproving us again? He's exhorting us again? Like, really? You know, we got to get someone else in. You know, let's call him Brother G. Brother G's in here. He's pretty good of a preacher. You know, and he's been preaching some really good patty cake, soft messages, you know, really nice ones that really, they're really comforting. They make me feel real good inside. You know, I just like. And he's, hey, Henry, what do you think? You know, Jake's a little, this is the fourth message we've heard. Like, one time he reproved us because we're doing too much of this, next to this. Don't you think we should go and, I think we should ask Jake maybe just kind of cool a little bit and get Brother G up there a little bit more and let's get him to preach more. It says here, but after their own loss shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. From the truth. and be turned to fables, tales. Good stories. Story time with our favorite pastor. Story time. I don't want to come for story time. put a story in your sermon? Wonderful. Love it. But what's going to save the church is the truth of Scripture. That's what's going to save the church. It's Jake going up here as the leader in the church and sharing with us, even if it's the 10th time, it's the exact same message. I hope you pray for him, that God will give him clarity and guidance and direction. I hope you do. That if he all of a sudden speaks a word that's harsh and that's really laces into us, that you sit there and you don't criticize that, you're the first person to get Brother G in here. You're the first person that's going to get Brother G in here to speak to what tickles your ears. There's a reason Jake is an elder. We want him to give us guidance and lead the church here in righteousness and true holiness. That's why he's here. Sometimes I need the comfort, but sometimes, more than sometimes, I need a rebuke. I need to be reproved. I think I called him up last week, and he gave me an exhortation. Brother, you can do it. You can do it. Come on, brother. It's not that bad, but you can do it. And I got encouraged. He didn't sit there and hold my hand and rub me a gentle way and just, oh, I feel sorry for you. Woe is you. Woe is you. No, he kindly and gently gave me a little bit of a boot and said, you can do it. And I said, okay, I'll do it. I'll do it. I got up and I did it. I'm doing it now. But we have three different time frames here. Or not time frames. One time frame. Three different scenarios. I think the last one is going to be our hardest one as a let's call it a conservative church. I'm not talking about fit Nazi. I'm talking about we conserve the values of the Bible. Conservative. It's going to be the one that is going to be tearing at us the most. The first one, I don't think we'll have a problem with this devilish stuff. The second one, well, we look at that and we say, you know what? That is selfish. I don't want selfishness. But this one here is going to be a little bit of a stickler. Because they still want to hear some things. Some things. Okay? It says here, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers. So they're going to go ahead and bring men in to teach. They want to hear some good moral thing. They do. But yet their lusts are unchecked. Notice what happens. So they're not going to endure sound doctrine because they want their lusts to be okayed. And this is where, again, the Christian church faces a huge downfall of absolute truth is slowly going out of a conservative church. At the absolute truth. I'm thankful that the gospel is still there for the most part. The beauty of what we have in Christ is there. But truth is slowly being ushered out because of lust wants to come in and deceive us. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. So I want to encourage Brother Jake. This is not an ordination message. But I do want to encourage you, brother, do not hesitate to speak it plainly, simply, and right to the heart, to all of us. I embrace it. I love it. I want it. Because at the end of the day, now if you turn with me, I got one more scripture here that I want to share in this one, but turn with me to Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians. This is why I want Brother Jake to preach, to give him liberty to preach messages on truth, to rebuke, to reprove, to exhort. Chapter 2, starting verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth. And I'll just skip that part. There's a verse here. Yes, verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. The love of the truth. When someone continually reads the scriptures, when the elder is given that liberty to preach, to rebuke, to exhort, and to reprove, we get to see the truth of who God is and what God expects. And then when we embrace that, that's the love of the truth. We receive the love of the truth. The longer I am in this Christian world, the more I find myself loving that. And sometimes my wife knows exactly what I'm already going to say when certain subjects approach me. She already knows. Sometimes she's wishing that I would keep my mouth shut. But it's just sometimes overwhelming feeling comes with me. It's sometimes a little bit brute, sorry, or rude and crude. But it's that urge to uphold that which the scripture says is truth. And I want to do that. And I want brothers to provoke me to the truth. All the time. All the time. Let's go back to 2 Timothy. So Paul, how are you and I at the end? So we got the scriptures to help us with truth. We got elders that are going to help us with truth, share truth. There's one more ingredient that I want to put into this, and it tops them all, but it has to do with you understanding the truth of who God is. If you don't understand who God is, if you don't have a relationship with God, it'll be very hard for you to put your faith in a Bible verse like this. And this was Paul's closing words to Timothy. And they're staggering verses. They're just tremendous. So chapter 4, verse 18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Why? Reason number 1000 is why you should read the scriptures. It's to know who God is, that you can look at that portion of scripture and say, yeah, God is going to deliver me from all evil work. And God is going to preserve me until I go home. This will be our salvation. We get saved through Jesus Christ, and we finished with Jesus Christ. We finish. Be encouraged with that. Learn to appreciate the scriptures. Learn to appreciate rebuke, reproof, exhortation. Learn to appreciate, embrace it. Not all rebuke and reproof is always a good thing. I think someone talked about it the other day here. Sometimes Satan can use that too, even if it's in a brother's ear. But at the same time, learn to appreciate when someone speaks into our life about certain things, because we want truth. We want truth. All right. We'll leave it at that. I'm trying to make these little notes and I don't even use them. I think I'm going to forget. I'm through that stage now. I have to start writing things down. Hey, Siri. And I got to tell Siri what I want. No, not now. I got to tell Siri to make a mental remembrance. You know, that I don't forget. Did you do this? Oh, no. But anyways. Yeah, so I hope you understand my heart. We find in all three one very, very... It's interesting. We have a group of people that are very scared of a legalistic mindset. But did you notice in those three portions of scripture, what the mindset was of those people? Very lustful. Very lust, very loose people. People outside the church, people that are walking in great deception, and people that are having itchy ears. Very lustful people. Our greatest enemy is to fulfill the lust of our flesh. Our flesh will dictate a lot of those, and Satan knows exactly how to do it. He knows exactly what to put in front to lure you in. And that's why it's so important that you and I embrace rebuke, reproof, and exhortation. So important. All right, well, it is lunchtime. So I think we'll just leave it at that.